I sure am thankful that His grace and His love is relentless. I like that word, don't you? Relentless. Turn back to Romans chapter 8, and while you're turning there, tonight I'm going to speak upon this subject, worry and little faith, out of Luke chapter 12. Worry and little faith. And we're going to observe the Lord's table together and have a baptism tonight as well. Tom Fitzpatrick is going to confess Christ in believer's baptism. I've entitled the message for this morning, The Results of Foreknowledge and Predestination. Now, last week we considered foreknowledge and predestination. And this morning we're going to consider the results of foreknowledge and predestination. Verse 29 and 30, let's read these again. And all of these are spoken of as historic. Not something that's going to happen, but something that's already taken place. That's very important. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And this is spoken of in the past tense. Now this is the golden chain of salvation, somebody once said. God's foreknowledge and predestination. Whom he did foreknow. That means he's always known you. That means he's always loved you. Never a time when he didn't. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Behold, I've loved you with an everlasting love. That is glorious. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Glorious predestination, conformed to the image of Christ. Now here are the results of this glorious foreknowledge and this glorious predestination. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Am I somebody that God has called? That's a good question, isn't it? And I want to know the answer to that question. Am I somebody whom God has called? Now, when we speak of the calling of God, we got to begin with His purpose. As we read in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Calling begins with God, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. Now the only people he calls are those people whom he has foreknown and whom he has predestinated. This call of God is not some general call, but it's his specific call. And you know that you can't come unless he calls you. It's got to begin with him. You cannot come, you may not come, unless he calls you. And that's what the Bible teaches regarding this thing of the call of God. There's a beautiful illustration of this found in the book of Esther. If you would turn to Esther right before Job, the book of Esther. Chapter 4. This is Esther's word to Mordecai, verse 11. All the king's servants, Esther chapter 4, verse 11, and all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called. Who is not called. There's one law of his to put him to death. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. Now this is an illustration of the king in that day. You couldn't come to him unless you were called. You had no right to come unless you were called. You know, this lets us know something about the holiness of God and my own sinfulness. I can't come unless he calls me to come. The Lord said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, do you and I hear that? We cannot come unless he calls us. Now, the call of God is the taking place in time what God determined in eternity. This call is called in Scripture a high calling. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's called a heavenly calling. Believers are said to be partakers of the heavenly calling. And it's a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:9 says he saved us and he called us with an holy calling. Now here is the first result of predestination. Calling. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now may God give me grace and give to present this as it ought to be presented, as God would have it presented, and may God give me and you grace to hear this as God would have us hear. Calling. Now, when we speak of the call of God, we first have to speak of it as a sovereign call of God. You got to begin there because it begins with God. You know, Mark chapter 3, verse 13, it says when he was calling his disciples, the scripture points out very clearly, he calleth whom he would. God's call is a sovereign call. He calls whom he would. Just like the sun quickens whom he will. This call is the sovereign call of God. Now, when there's a call, there is a voice. There's something you hear. When he calls you, there's something you hear. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, there's two things that always go together. Can't be separated. the sanctification of the Spirit, and the belief of the truth. Now look what he says in verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Now this is the voice you hear when you're called. You're called by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now someone that has not heard, someone that has not believed the gospel has never been called by God. And that begs the question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel that someone hears, that someone believes, that someone receives into their hearts when God calls them? What is the gospel? Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to see this with your own eyes. I want to see it with my own eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Remember, we're asking the question, what is the gospel? Well, Paul's telling us here. What is the gospel? It's the one which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now this is so important. The gospel is not Christ died for our sins. If that's what I say, and that's all I say, I have not preached the gospel according to Paul. It's how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he's speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures. The canon of the New Testament had not been completed. He's speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures. And what came to my mind when I thought of how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures is I thought of the Passover. Blood was shed. Whoever was in the house with the blood over the door was saved. Not everybody was in the house with the blood over the door. Anybody that was in the house, God said, I'll pass them by. Anybody outside of the house, judgment. God said, here's the one, oh, may God give me grace to believe this, to receive this, to see what he's... God said, when I see the blood, not when you see it, when I see it. When I see the blood, not when I see your faith, not when I see your intentions, not when I see your good deeds, not when I see anything about you. One thing God was looking for. The blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the gospel. That's how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now this message that's preached, that Jesus Christ shed His blood for everybody and made salvation possible for everybody, but it's up to you to either accept it or reject it. If you accept it, you'll be saved, but if you reject it, you'll be damned. There's not a drop of gospel in that. That's not the gospel. That's a message of salvation by works. No gospel in that. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, His death was successful. Everybody He died for must be saved. That's my hope. My hope isn't in anything that I've done. It's that Christ died for me. That's my hope. No other hope. That's the gospel. Now, He calls by the gospel. If I believe I'm saved in a message that is not this message, the message of Christ's perfect work for His elect, I'm denying the very content of the gospel. If I believe I'm saved by a message of works or free will, that's a denial of the very content of the gospel. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, this call of God is a personal call. Lazarus, come forth. It was said to Mary, the Master is come and calleth thee. Oh Lord, call me. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. This is a personal call. It's not some kind of general. If he calls you. John chapter 10 verse 3 says, he calleth his own sheep. Is everybody a sheep? No, they're goats. They're goats. A goat will never be a sheep. And a sheep will never be a goat. And he calls his own sheep by name. And this call, which comes by the gospel, is sovereign, is personal, is a necessary call. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. You know, it's always a call down. For today, I must abide at thy house. Now, there is only one reason why Jesus Christ must do anything. He said, I must be about my Father's business. When it said he must needs go through Samaria, it's because one of his sheep was in Samaria. And he's always going to go after his people. It's a necessary call. You see, anything God predestinated in eternity must come to pass. It's a necessary call. And it is a call to the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Oh, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You know, I pray that God calls some dead sinner this morning. But if he calls you, he calls you when you're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Not seeking him, perfectly happy the way things are. And he says, live. And all of a sudden, he that was dead came forth. And beloved, this call of God, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, is a most effectual call. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. He couldn't say no, could he? He couldn't say, I'm staying right where I'm at. No, when God calls you, you'll come. It's a most effectual call. Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And the scripture says Zacchaeus made haste. And he came down and he received him joyfully. That's what happens every time God calls somebody. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. Now unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, both the religious and the irreligious, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. Now this is that call that cannot be resisted. The call of invincible, relentless grace. It's a call to come down. Right now, this call, if God's calling you, it's a call to come down. Come down from your pride, your self-righteousness, your arrogance, your high-mindedness. Come down. The way up in the kingdom of heaven is always down. Down to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be anywhere else, do you? I want to be sitting at His feet. Down. Oh, may God give me the grace not to step up, but to step down. And the lower I go, the closer I'll be to Him. This call is a call to holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 says, God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And it's a call to liberty. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, God hath called us to liberty. Not bondage, but liberty, freedom. We're not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. You know all this bondage? God's not in that. If the Son hath made you free, you're free indeed. And this could all be summarized by all of this call. It's a call to come to Christ. When God calls you, that's what you do. In your heart, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that's athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Freely. Now, the second blessing that he mentions in our text is justification. Whom he called, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Now, like we said last week, with God there's not a sequence of events. Everything's at once. Do I understand that? No. No, I don't understand how God can see everything, that there's no future, there's no past, everything's in the present with God. He doesn't see in a sequence of events as the way you and I do. But in our experience, the way we see things is when we're called, that's when we see justification. But in reality, my justification took place a long time before my calling. You see, I was eternally justified in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And I was justified when Christ justified me on Calvary's tree. You see, I'm not justified because of my faith. I'm justified because of Christ. And when I'm called, I see this thing of justification. Now, in our experience, calling comes first. But my justification came before I knew anything about it. Now, the easiest way to understand justification is this. It's the sentence of the judge in a court of law. You're pronounced guilty or you're pronounced justified. Now, if you're pronounced guilty, you know what that means? That means whatever you're accused of, you did it. And if you're pronounced justified, that means there's nothing to accuse you of. You never did anything wrong. You never broke the law. You always did that which is right. You don't have anything to feel guilty about. You don't have anything to have a black cloud over your head. You stand before God without guilt if you're justified. I love the parable of the Pharisee and the public, and the Pharisee stood thus in the temple and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And he commences to start lying. I didn't do this and I do that. Everything he said was a lie. But there was another man, a publican, not the Pharisee, but the publican. He stood in the back of the temple. He beat on his breast, crying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the worst man to ever live. And then Christ said, I say unto thee, that this man went down to his house, not merely forgiven, not merely pardoned, not put on parole, but justified. Justified. Whom he called, them he also justified. Now there are several key verses in the Bible that summarize all we believe. I think of Ephesians 2:8, by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a pretty good summary, isn't it? Or what about this? Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Christ is all. He's all to God. He's all to me. He's all in the Scriptures. He's all in salvation. He's all. And then I love this one. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What a glorious verse. Now, justification is not something you accept. It's not something you reject. It's something that God declares you to be. It is God that justifieth. Now, this is the high court of heaven. There's no court of appeals for this. It is God that justifieth. This is something that God declares you to be. Now, I've given you this outline 10 times at least, but I reckon I'm going to give it an 11th. Justification. 5 things Scripture says regarding justification. Number one, justification is by grace. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace. Now God said in Exodus chapter 34, I will by no means clear the guilty. Now what did he say? He said, I'll by no means. Under no circumstances whatsoever. No loopholes. If you're guilty, you will not be cleared. God is just. All sin must be punished. Now, justification by grace means that God is able to make you not guilty in a way that you really are not guilty. I've heard people talk about justification, say, well, it's a forensic term. You know, it's your standing. It's not your state. It's your standing. You're standing, God sees you as not guilty. Well, if God sees you as not guilty, there's only one reason he sees you as not guilty, because you're not guilty. Because you stand without fault before God, because you're holy and without blemish before him. That's what justification means. Not guilty. Now, justification is by grace. And justification, secondly, is by Christ. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Galatians 2:16. You see, his life, his perfect obedience, that's my perfect obedience. That's my justification. His death. Scripture says we're justified by his blood. You see, when he died, my sin was actually washed away, put away. It ain't there anymore. It's gone. It really is gone. Justified by his blood. Justified by faith, the Scripture says. You know what that means? That means the only evidence that I'm justified is faith. Faith in Christ. Looking to Christ only as all my righteousness before God. That's the only way I'm justified. Now, if you have some, well, I got some evidences that I'm saved. I'm living better. I'm walking more closely with the Lord, and I'm reading the Scriptures more, and I'm praying more, and I'm just doing better. I must be saved. You must not be saved. You think something like that? You just must not be saved. That's not where an evidence of salvation. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Looking to Christ only is the evidence that I've been justified by his grace. And I've been justified by Christ, by what he did. And justification in Scripture also says in James chapter 2, you're familiar with this, man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, What did James mean by that? Well, he gives us this beautiful illustration. God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, the one you love, the one I promised the Messiah through, take him and offer him up as a burnt offering to me. And you know what Abraham did? He did it. And you know why he did it? Because which of us had thought, could I do that if God told me to do that to my child? Could I do that? Every one of us thought, I don't think I could do that. Well, if God told you to, you could. I guarantee, if you're a believer, if God told you to, you could. But here's what Abraham believed. Scripture says he believed that God would raise him from the dead. Remember, he said to the servants, I and the lad go yonder to worship and will return to you. He believed he was going to kill him and God was going to raise him from the dead because God's promised the Messiah is coming through this young man. And Abraham knew God could not lie. He believed the promise of God. Now, if he would have said, if I kill him, then God's promise won't take place. You know all that would mean? It means he didn't believe God. He thought God could be wrong. But he proved he really believed God by his works when he raised up the knife, knowing that God would raise his son from the dead. His works proved he believed what he said he believed. And justification, finally, is by words. Matthew 12, verse 37. By thy words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now listen to me real carefully. Your words, my words, the things that come out of my mouth will demonstrate whether I really believe what I say I do. You see, what comes out of my mouth is what I really believe. And if out of my mouth comes words consistent with the great justification of God, it's because I believe it. By my words I'll be justified. By my words, I'll be condemned. Now, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, according to our text, them he also glorified. Doesn't say he will glorify them when they get into heaven. It says whom he justified, them he also glorified. Already done. This is not prophetic, something that's going to take place. This is historic. This is something that already has taken place. What is glorification? Boy, that's a hard one to try to describe. And I guess the closest way I could describe glorification is being conformed to the image of Christ. That's glory, isn't it? To be conform to his image. Now, the first thing that I notice is the absence of the word shall. He didn't say, he does not say, whom he justified, then he also shall glorify. It says, whom he justified, then he also glorified. Past tense. But I can't see it. Neither can I. Can you look at yourself and see you being glorified? Well, it almost sounds offensive, doesn't it? Me glorified? I sure can't see it. I know you can't. That doesn't mean it's not so. You know, faith, once again, is the evidence of things not seen. While I don't see my glorification, I believe my glorification. You see, Christ is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. I don't see him, but I see him and believe him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And look at this. And hath raised us up. Not he will. He hath raised us up together. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is Christ in heaven right now? I am too, according to this passage of Scripture. Is Christ glorified? I am too. He said, the glory that thou gavest me, I have given them. Not I will, but I have. Now, here's the best way I can illustrate this from the scriptures. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? The story in Matthew chapter 17? Where the Lord, all you could see was a man. But somehow, his face began to shine as the sun. And his clothes began to glow. And he manifested his glory. Now, the glory that he manifested at this time was there before he manifested it, wasn't it? This wasn't the first time he became glorious. He had this glory before this manifestation. We couldn't see it until he manifested it. And when he manifested it, they saw it. Now there's another scripture found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, I believe it is. Turn with me there. This is the parable of the wheat and tares. And the Lord ends it up with this statement. Verse 43, then shall, look what he calls his people, the righteous. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord Jesus would refer to you or me as the righteous? That's how he refers to his people. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, glory. The righteous will shine forth as the sun. You don't see it yet, but it's there right now. Just like the Lord covered his, our old man covers this glory so that we can't see it. One day we will, but that does not mean it's not there right now. Near, so near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his dear Son, I'm as near to God as he. Dear, so dear to God, dearer I cannot be, for in the person of his dear Son, I'm as dear to God as he. You see, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish before him. Romans 8:17 says, we're glorified together with him. And we read where he'll change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You see, we're already glorified, and all we need to do is get rid of this vile body to see it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he spoke of the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Yeah, I'm feeling pretty much the way I did last week. When I was preaching last week, I was thinking, you idiot, trying to think of things that are too wonderful for you. You can't help that. I mean, David said the same thing. He said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain to it. Well, I understood that. Talking about believers already being glorified, that's high. But I believe it. I believe it. Because I believe him. And I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I believe everything in it. And by God's grace, I want to bow to everything God says in his holy Word. Now, here is the results of glorious foreknowledge and predestination. Whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate, conform to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And just a hint into next week, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, for us in foreknowledge, for us in predestination, for us in calling, for us in justification, for us in glorification, this golden chain of salvation, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen.